Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn to page 3 in your worship guide for the reading of Scripture. I'm going to read the passage that's printed there and invite you to respond as directed to below. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we do, for some of us have come in these doors, have sat under these words, and we are in precisely the very place of this author. Oh God, some of us feel as though attacks are coming at us from every side, that there are people who desire our ruin, that there are people who would be glad to see us harmed, to see things taken from us. Lord, we feel overwhelmed, some of us here. And Lord, others of us, though, come here and we're in a very different place. Things are good. We feel a lot of security. We feel like we're in a good place. And Lord, still others of us come in these doors, fit into these words, and we really don't know why we're here. We don't know if you're real, if these words are true, if we can put our trust in them, if they'll have anything to say to us, to the things that are pressing in on us. And Lord, I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here overwhelmed or carefree, whether we come here with doubts of you or convinced of your goodness, I pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we all come here ultimately the same. We come here with an unrelenting need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. And I pray, O God, that in this short time together that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand what you are doing in the world, what you are doing in our lives through the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in between sermon series. We do a sermon series that takes us up to the beginning of August, take a short break, and then we'll start our next sermon series the Sunday before Labor Day, looking at the book of 1 Peter. And for me, in my family, in my situation, this time right here is kind of like a new year. It's a time where we go away and then we look to start kind of like the school activities, kind of a new year at church. And it's a time where I take stock and take inventory. And as we do that, I was reflecting back on something my mother-in-law, many of you know her, wise person, said to me just before the church was getting started. We were sitting on my porch, and she looked at me with the intense look of a mother-in-law to her son-in-law, and she said, "You know, Darren, we really don't know what's coming down the pike, do we?" She's like, "We just don't know what's coming down the pike." And since that time, I was reflecting on what did come down the pike. We were surprised to find that we had another baby. Wasn't planned for. And then a church was formed, and now another church plant is in the work. And then I think of countless number of you whom I've walked with as you have experienced what has come down the pike. And as I've thought about that, I wanted to look at this passage, because this passage informs for us, what does it look like to go through life when you don't know what's coming down the pike? What might it look like for you to walk with God in that context? I like the Psalms in particular. We haven't done a series yet in the Psalms, but the Psalms I heard once referred to as Christianity uncensored, right? So oftentimes we have, you know, we put our best work into presenting things just as we want them. So I'll be writing a proposal for a grant, and you better believe that I will put our best designer on this task, right? I will not be typesetting it, right? It will be reviewed by our best copy editor, and it will be presenting the very best face of Ironworks, right? This will be very, very, a lot of thought will be put into this. But then there are times, right, when I'm alone with just a close friend and we speak uncensored. This is what I'm really feeling. This is what I'm really experiencing. This is what I'm really up to right now. We don't put a great deal of thought into it. It just, it's raw, and it's who we are, and it's what we're experiencing. The Psalms gives us a picture into primarily the writings of a man named David, who was described as a man after God's own heart. So this is someone who was deeply loved by God. He's the iconic follower of God in the Old Testament scriptures. The Psalms gives us a picture of what it looked like for him to walk with God in the raw. And one of the things that's helpful about the Psalms is that the Psalms is primarily a collection of words that were set to music. And I was reflecting on the power of music that it's played throughout the centuries. Wadsworth Longfellow once observed that music is the universal language of mankind. He says, whenever humans come together for any reason, music is there. I'm sorry, that's by Daniel Levitin. At weddings, at funerals, graduation from college, men marching off to war, stadium sporting events, a night on the town, a prayer meeting, a romantic dinner, mothers rocking their infants to sleep, and college students studying with music as a background. Understanding why we like music and what draws us to it is therefore a window on the essence of human nature. One person was writing that Darwin himself was puzzled by the origin of music and culture, writing in The Descent of Man, as neither the enjoyment nor the capacity of producing musical notes are faculties of the least use to man, they must be ranked among the most mysterious with which he is endowed. And of course, music has played a central role in some defining movements in history, and one cannot but think of the civil rights movement and the role that music played in that community, as in that struggle. For example, a person named Jamila Jones grew up in Alabama and sang professionally as a teenager with the Montgomery Gospel Trio and the Harmaby Singers. In 1958, she came to the Highlander Folk School for nonviolent activist training. As Joan recalls in her interview, Highlander was raided by the police, who shut off all the lights in the building. She found the strength to sing out in the darkness, adding a new verse, "We are not afraid," to the song, "We shall overcome." Jones explained, and we got louder and louder singing with that verse until one of the policemen came and he said to me, "If you have to sing," and he was actually shaking, "do you have to sing so loud?" And I could not believe it. Here these people had all the guns, the billy clubs, the power, we thought, and he was asking me with a shake if I would not sing so loud. And it was at that time that I really understood the power of music. It's from the same article there. And what we have in the Psalms is we have the equivalent of that in the life of the people of God. The Psalms contains the songbook of the struggle that was experienced by people who, just like some of you will this year, right? In a room this size, some of you will experience things this year, just statistically speaking, right? I will walk with some of you, and you will be giving me the look of, "We don't know, we did not know this was coming down the pipe," right? So some of you will face this. Eventually, all of you, if you live long enough, will face this, where you go through an experience not unlike what is written about in this passage right here. How will you deal with it? How will you respond to it? What will you understand will be happening in it? I think this passage will address some of these things. So let's look at it together. The song begins with David in a place where he is desperate, right? He is desperate. When you are desperate, by the way, you know, we use this word desperate when someone really wants a girlfriend, okay? Probably not completely accurate. John Piper says it this way. He says, you know, "I was swimming and I was 9 feet deep at the bottom of the pool and I stuck my finger in the drain and it got stuck." And he said, "I was, you know, air, one breath to me would be worth $1 million in that instant as I struggled to pull it free," right? That's what desperate looks like. It looks like you are willing to trade anything for that which you want, right? So for example, and if you want to understand this, here's a simple way to do it. After church, go run 10 miles without any hydration in today's heat. What you will feel is you will be, if you're not in the hospital, you'll be desperate for hydration, okay? That's similar to what is being communicated here. And David is in this place. And by the way, I want to just say a word about the translation here. As you know, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I just am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that verse 1 is translated very poorly, okay? It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." You know, just waiting. Mm-hmm. You know, nodding your head, you know, not saying a word, not being that person, right? So Chrissy went on a trip last year, and the plane was delayed overnight. And she said there were some people that could not wait. And so they were yelling the whole time about how lousy everything was, thinking that that would somehow change it. And it just made the experience worse. Right? And she talks about, you know, others would be waiting more patiently and quietly. That's not what this looks like. In fact, the literal language there is the word waited. Waited, comma. I waited. Right? It's a form of poetry. Waited. I waited on the Lord. Okay? David is not sitting there with his hands folded, his eyes closed, just waiting for that to be called out. He is desperate for help. He is desperate for rescue. And this is what he says. He says that he was in mud and mire. Right? One translation says his feet were in a bog. And I wondered, you know, have any of you ever experienced this? Right? No, seriously, have any of you ever been in quicksand? Just wondering. Have any of you been, you know, physically unable to get out of a hole? Okay, I don't mean to gross you out, I promise. Okay, this happened to me one time. I was a little boy, and my dad would fly my brother and I down to Kansas every summer, and we would play on my uncle's farm, okay? And this was amazing for us. There were just animals running loose and all sorts of things to explore, and we would spend long time down there, down in Kansas. And one year, my brother and I got really into collecting eggs from birds, right? These are not chicken eggs. These are birds would lay eggs, and we would collect them. So we went on the hunt for eggs. And there weren't that many of them, but there was one right in the middle of this silo, okay? There was a silo with what looked like kind of a dirt floor, so I thought, and it had a half-height door, kind of like a nursery. I never learned why, right? Why would a silo have a half-height door? You know, anyway, maybe someone can fill me in on that. So my brother said, Darren, you have to go in and get this egg, right? Just go jump over the door. I'll boost you up, and you can walk across and grab the egg, and then we'll have it. This is all you. You got this, okay? So I, you know, was very compliant, younger sibling, and he boosts me up. I jump over the door. I land on what I think is solid ground. I fall right through, not realizing that this silo was a container for fertilizer, liquid-type fertilizer. Yeah, it was awesome. I still remember it. I think I still have the smell. I'm not sure. But I could not get out of it. He had to climb over the door and lift me out because it was so controlling, right? But that is what is being communicated here, that you are in bonds to some sort of substance and you cannot pull yourself out. You are in a place of being absolutely desperate and dependent on rescue. Okay? And I point this out because we ask this question, what does it mean to be deeply loved by God and to walk with Him? Right? What does it mean for you, if you're a Christian today, to walk with God over the next year? Or, for those of you here who are just considering Christianity, what might it look like for you to walk with God over the next year? What might that look like? And friends, the answer the Psalms gives us is that it very well might look like you being in this kind of quicksand, being desperate. I just want to be totally upfront with you, right? If you're considering Christianity and you're thinking, man, if I commit my life to God, if I turn over my life to God, everything's going to be amazing. I'm not going to have any problems. It's going to be great. The answer is, well, it is going to be great. However, you will find yourself at some point, maybe not in the next year, but at some point, you will find yourself in the place of being desperate for a Savior. That's what the people of God have experienced throughout all of history. And what's interesting about this psalm is that the psalm starts with David recounting a past experience of needing God's rescue. How does the psalm end, friends? Where does it end? He's like, yes, God was so great. He rescued me. I was in the clay. You know, I was in the pig manure. How does it end? He needs it again, okay? He needs rescue again. That's where the passage will conclude. This experience for David was not unique. Beloved man of God, man after God's own heart, one of God's favorite people in all the Bible, right? And he found that he would be in this place not once, and actually not even twice, but the largest book of the Bible, the Psalms, primarily records people, primarily David as its most frequent author, of being in a place of saying, God, I'm desperate for you to act. I need you to act. Not just once, but repeated times. That's where he was. Okay, so if you walk with God, chances are, you will find yourself at times in a place where you are desperate for his rescue. That is just the story of the people of God, and it will be your story at times as well. Okay, that's where David is. Now, how does God respond? Look in verse 2. It says this, he lifted me out. He set my feet on a rock. And the idea there is that he gave me security. Right, so he went from a place of stepping in something that was sinking him down to a place where he says, I can stand here. I can be secure. He gave me security. And then look at verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. And friends, you know, one of the questions that you might be asking, one of the questions I asked as I was reviewing this material, you know, it seems strange, right? Maybe you're here thinking of Christianity, thinking, boy, you know, I was thinking maybe I should become a Christian. Then I came to church and I thought, you know, that sounds like a terrible idea. Why would anyone want to do that? Based on what this passage is saying, why would anyone say, yes, I'd like to be desperate? Why would anyone want to do that? Why would you want to do that? Why is God working this way? I think verse 3 gives us a little bit of an answer to that. He says this. He says, the net result of my experience and God's work in that experience was a new song. Right? As a new song. What David is communicating there is that the activity of God in both the circumstance and in the rescue resulted in the kind of worship that cannot come about any other way. Right? There are certain kinds of worship. There are certain ways of you relating to God that cannot be experienced apart from walking through His personal rescuing and salvation of you. All right, so John Piper comments on heaven. Right, Drew led us in a beautiful liturgy this morning. We looked at the throne room of heaven, and I once had a person who was kind of a new Christian. He said to me, he said, you know, Darren, like, I had to be honest with you. He said, you know, he was a very uncensored guy. He would have liked the Psalms. He said, heaven sounds boring. You know, I mean, like, no offense, but it just does. You know, we're just like singing all day and bowing down all day. And, you know, like, I want to do other things. You know, heaven sounds a little boring, doesn't it? And one of the things that John Piper brought out that I thought was so helpful, he says, to understand heaven is to understand an eternal deepening of your experience of God. Right? That you will never cease to grow in understanding who He is and responding with worship of a new sort. Right? You have a new song. Why? Because you see Him in new ways. How did David get a new song in his life? How might you, dear Ironworks Church, men and women, kids whom I love, get a new song in your life? Answer? By experiencing this place of being desperate for salvation and then experiencing God's response. It will not come about other ways. There is a certain kind of song, it's a very costly song, that only comes about in this way. That's the first thing. The second thing, the bottom half of verse 3 is this. He says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. And so the net result of David's personal experience is actually the creation of a community. It's a creation of friends. He says, because of my experience with the Lord, I have other people that are now wanting to come around me and sing this song together. Many will come. Many will see. Many will revere God through this way. God will create a new community in what's happening. And then verse 5 says this. He says, at the bottom part there, none can compare with you were I to speak and tell of your deeds. And so what he's saying is the deeds of the Lord in the context of this circumstance are priceless. They're incomparable. They cannot be compared. And I was thinking, therefore, you know, further about this question, you know, like, why does it work this way? Why is so much experience of God's most deeply loved people, one of this sort of cycle of crisis and rescue, right? We saw this with Jacob, by the way, right? Jacob is in crisis, then he's rescued. He's in crisis, then he's rescued. He's in crisis, then he's rescued. Repeats. Why is it this way? And I think Peter himself, who had experienced some of these things, gives us a bit of an insight into this. He writes this. He says, in your salvation, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what God is doing in the pike, in those things that come down it, is he wants to deepen and strengthen and make more precious, that's the word used, your faith in him. That's what he's doing. That's what David is learning. It's what he's experiencing. And he says, therefore, in verse 4, blessed is the one who trusts. Blessed is the one who has faith that has experienced these things and who does not turn aside to other saviors, quote unquote. Right? That is what David is experiencing. That's what he's learned in the past. That is where he is in the present. God is at work in the pit. He is at work in the silo. He is at work where you feel desperate. Right? That is his design. Now, something comes up here at the bottom of the first column here that some of you no doubt have noticed, and that is verse 6, where he says this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Some of you, no doubt, have recognized that those three verses there are actually quoted in the book of Hebrews, okay? And when they're quoted, they're referred back to the time that Jesus Christ comes into the world. So Hebrews chapter 10 says, when Christ comes into the world, this is what he says. And he quotes Psalm 40 in this way. And David did not understand it, but what he was living prophetically as a picture of the experience of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, and truly the essence of Christianity, by the way, is that Jesus Christ, God himself, comes to earth, and he comes to a circumstance and a situation where he actually did know what was coming down the pike. Jesus came with full knowledge of God's will, including his deepest trial. And what does he say in response to that, friends? What does he say in response to that? Look, don't even take my word for it. Look at verse 8. He says, I desire to do your will, my God. I want to do it. Let's go. You see, friends, what the story of the person of Jesus shows us is that God's will for you, even when you feel desperate, is good. Jesus says, I delight to do it. And by the way, this language where it says, you know, you have opened my ears. It's actually, Hebrews will pick up on this. He says, you have dug an ear for me. Right? You've dug it. What is that about? You dig an ear. What he's getting at is this. In Hebrews, the New Testament Greek translation will make it a little more clear where he says, you have prepared for me a body. Right? What's that about? You've prepared for me an instrument of feeling and experiencing and walking through this life where all of the broken things, all of the false accusations referenced here in the bottom part of the psalm will be absorbed into my person where I will take it on and I delight to do your will. And so friends, wherever you find yourself this year, the next year to come, whatever you experience, whatever comes down the pike for you, you have, if you are in Christ, a Savior who is not sitting up in heaven cruelly wondering, I wonder if he'll give in. I wonder where he'll turn. Instead, you have a Savior that says, oh my goodness, I have walked this path. I have tasted of this feeling. I have been desperate. I have been anxious. I have been angry. I have been all the things that you'll experience. And he said, but I know that it was good. It's good to be in this place. It's good to walk through these things. And oh God, would you help? Would you help Darren? Would you help Ursula? Would you help Theo? Would you strengthen them? I know how hard it is. He's pleading and praying for his church right now. And therefore, friends, as you face this year, as you consider what Christ has done, as you consider who he is, I want to ask you, where are you this morning? Do you trust in God? Do you trust him? Do you delight in his will? Right? If you truly understand that he is in your Savior, that he is in charge of your affairs, that he is moving you forward, you know where it shows up? It shows up in saying, I'm going to take risks for God. I'm going to live a life of risk-taking for his mission. Because if he's in charge, then it doesn't mean I simply kick back and, like, you know, just live life however I want. It says, you know what, if he's in charge, if he's taking care of things, then let's go. Then let's go. I'm going to go take a risk in my workplace, right? There are 4 to 5 people now signed up to go lead discussions on Christianity in some workplaces that could end up these folks losing their jobs, right, if they do it wrong. Right? They're taking risks, saying, let's go. It's a short life. If you get this, it will lead for you likewise. Say, you know what, I'm going to live a life of mission for God. Yes, I will eventually be dependent on his salvation, but that's okay. I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do it. Right? Where are you? Are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in other things? If you are, that will be made manifest. And I long for Ironworks Church to be a church filled with new songs. Filled with new songs. The songs of God's activity in our lives in this way, centered around Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you for your work in our lives. You are the one who rescues us. And Lord, we recognize that if we live long enough, that we will be in this same place again and yet again, that we will be dependent on you, that we will not have resources with which to rescue ourselves. And therefore, oh God, we cast ourselves on your mercy this morning. And we pray, oh God, that you would give us new songs of praise. And Lord, we pray for all who are in this place right now, that you would fill them with a new song, with a song of praise, with a rock-solid confidence that you are our Savior. And oh God, I pray for all who will face these things, from the youngest child to the most senior saint, that likewise that you would lead us into a life of trust, and that you would build up this church, that you would rescue this city through us being changed in this way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.